All right, so let's begin our reading today in our first selection from Psalms 137 and 138. Psalm 137, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, we have recently been reminded of Psalm 137 in our study in the unity of the church, haven't we? We've talked about what it means to be a lover of Zion. There are several passages of Scripture that are given, I think, to raise up that love for Zion and to be horrified when the people of God are not grieved sufficiently for breaches in Zion's walls and the destruction of her bulwarks and palaces. And by bulwarks and palaces, I'm using those things metaphorically for her strong doctrines and for the worship of God and the salvation of God and how God has set that forth in his word. So notice the incongruity of it. This is really a fascinating psalm. So here they are captives. It's an exilic psalm. It's not written post-exilic, it's actually during the exile. Here they are, captives. They're by the rivers of Babylon, perhaps the river Kebar. This is an orphan psalm. Perhaps this is written by Ezekiel or one of the prophets that was with him. I don't know. But they're by the rivers of Babylon. We know that Ezekiel was there in Ezekiel chapter 1. And so here we are then in captivity, not just on the way, but we're there. We have already sat down by the rivers of Babylon and wept. And our captors had no sympathy upon us at all. Their human affection was not warmed toward us at all. As a matter of fact, they sought to add insult to injury by calling upon us to sing one of the songs of Zion in the midst of our captivity. Can I say it this way? They're asking the question, where is your Zion now? Where is your God now, the God of Zion? You put so much faith in him, so much trust in him. Has he protected you? You should probably sing to him even now. There are times of such biting sarcasm given against the people of God. I'm reminded of John chapter 7, at the beginning of that chapter, where our Lord Jesus Christ was thus assaulted even by his own brothers, when they said to him, "Go up to the feast. Nobody like you, a man like you, should do anything in secret. Go on up to the feast," knowing that he was in danger for doing so. Of course, they thought that they were inviting him or taunting him, as it were, because of his quote-unquote fear. And that's why he wasn't going up to the feast. We know our Lord, however, that he feared the face of no man. So we have this kind of taunt. Now notice the response of the psalmist. And it's you can almost see the tears running down his face. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? How can we pretend to be happy or joyous when Zion lies in ruins and we ourselves taken so far away captive from it? When the glory of God, the praise of God, the name of God, when the reputation of God is thus dragged about as something common, how could we ever be joyous? There are a couple of passages that this ought to remind you of. Why, a little bit later on from our reading now in the book of Ezekiel, we'll read, a sword is furbished. Shall we then make mirth? Or in Amos chapter 6, and this one I put in my notes because it's a couple of verses, but it's very important. Listen to what it says. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, that eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The psalmist in Psalm 137 exhibits the kind of grief that is completely absent in Amos 6. So I'm here to ask us all the question, myself included, are we grieved for the breaches of Zion in our day? There are times when, in the providence and redemptive history of God, we will find that there's been great revival. Wonderful times of spiritual blowing and refreshing upon the people of God, such that they stand strong and tall in faith and are not afraid of anything except their God in the right sense of that. Their actions speak to it in their business, in their families. The Lord has been pleased in some ages of the church to grant wonderful reformation. That is not our day. Our day is a day rather of taking our ease in Zion that is ready, ripe for chastisement from the Lord. He already sent that chastisement last year. We saw it, didn't we? When fully 80, 90% of churches simply closed in a day. So the question from Ezekiel is, shall we then make mirth? The question from Amos, are we grieved for the affliction of Joseph? The question from Psalm 137, how shall we sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land? How can we pretend to be joyous when Zion lies in ruins? Then he goes on to make particular statements. Listen to what he says. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget, and then in italics, her cunning. In other words, like the Psalter says, let skill part from my right hand. Let my right hand become useless instead of useful. Secondly, notice, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I don't place Jerusalem above my chief joy. And this is what we've been studying, the afternoon sermon series, what it means to be a lover of Zion, to pray and to work for her restoration and unity. All right, so then I think Psalm 137 is a call for us to examine ourselves with regard to our love for Zion, our love for the Church of Jesus Christ, whether or not we prefer it above our chief joy, whether or not it is indeed the joy and rejoicing of our own hearts. There was no heart then for a song in that day. It was in the days of captivity in Jerusalem. To succumb to their captors' wishes was to denigrate Zion, and the psalmist here refuses to do so. All right, so then the psalm ends here in Psalm 137. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem. Now, this tells us a little bit about what was going on, and we read about this in the book of Obadiah, about what Edom did in the day that Jerusalem was sacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Edom was standing by the side, cheering on the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of Judah, and even helping out in the destruction of the city and taking their own spoils, rather than remembering, as one of the prophets says it, the brotherly covenant. Instead, they became Edom, the nation that was fathered by Esau, became one of the enemies of Israel. But notice that not all of the opprobrium, not all of the cursing of the psalmist falls upon Edom. This is a prayer. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, who said, raise it, even to the foundation. Raise. We end up a little bit confused. It's not the word R-A-I-S-E. It's the word R-A-S-E. Sometimes in our day spelled R-A-Z-E. And it means to bring it down to nothing, to scrape it dry, if you will. Children, that's why it sounds like it's being raised up, but it's being raised, R-A-Z-E-D, raised down to the ground. And Edom was cheering for that. They were the cheerleaders of Babylon that day. And then now we have one of the strongest and most arresting imprecations of the Psalter here in Psalm 137. Notice what happens here. The psalmist turns his gaze over to Babylon, and he says, you are to be destroyed, and happy shall be the one who does it, who rewards you as you have served us. And then Note the depth of the destruction. Happy shall he be that takes your little ones and dashes them against the stones. Well, whenever we read an imprecation like that, in our perhaps a little bit more genteel age, we tend to recoil from that. Really? The psalmist is rejoicing over the children of his enemies being dashed against stones? Well, no, he's not. He's rejoicing at the children of God's enemies being dashed against stones. This is not a personal vendetta. And whenever we read imprecations in the Psalter, we must understand them like that. This is the psalmist calling for relief by the destruction of his and the Lord's enemies. And as the psalmist writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is an upright mindset. Moving on to Psalm 138 then. This one is identified as a psalm of David. So notice what he says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And we are indeed tempted to pause for a moment here then and to examine our own hearts to see whether or not when we appear before the Lord in public worship, or whether we appear before the Lord with our families in our private worship, or when we appear before the Lord in our closets, what is the estate of our heart at such times? Well, the psalmist writes that David writes that it was with his whole heart. That greatness of heart is something for which we should pray ourselves, something that we should desire ourselves, something for which we should stretch ourselves. Now he says, before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. The word gods there, we have to remember that the semantic range of the Hebrew Elohim can mean rulers, judges, those who have the power of life and death upon earth, like kings, and so on. And so I think it's one king to another here. David says, I will be ashamed to praise the Lord before the other rulers of the earth. No, my counterparts in other nations will hear me praising the Lord with my whole heart. Then notice that worship is rightly directed. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. Loving kindness and truth. Those twin Hebrew words, right? We have this gospel language, loving kindness, that Hebrew word meaning God's covenant fidelity, chesed, and then the emet meaning truth, that God is not confused over who we are or over who he is. He proceeds in loving kindness according to truth. He knows us in every particular. And yet, he is indeed merciful. This comes to the fore here a little bit later on in this psalm in verse 6. The Lord, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. It's an interesting thing to think about. The proud have gone far from the Lord. They don't desire to come near to him, but he's not tasked in his knowledge of them in any way. Even though they are afar off from him, he knows them, every bit of them, right? That's what's being said there, I think. And then there's this curious phrase. It's difficult for us to understand. It calls for a double take. We hear, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What could that mean? How could anything be higher than the name of God? How about that by which God makes himself known or makes his name known? The method of knowing God, according to God, is by the studying of his word and the illumination of it to our thoughts by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord has magnified his word above his name because that's how we come to know him. And we must stop and think for a moment. We must understand the truth and yet limitation of what we would call a natural revelation. I mean, Romans chapter 1 tells us a few things that folks who don't have the word of God know about God. They know his eternal power and Godhead. They know that he is angry with sinners. And they know that people that do such things, as Paul describes there in Romans 1, are worthy of death. They know that. But they cannot know God as triune. They cannot know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who sent his Son to save sinners. They cannot know that our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, his crosswork, made a perfect and full satisfaction for all the sins of all of his people. You can't know any of that through natural revelation. And so the Lord has magnified his word above his name because it is by his word that we understand who he truly is. That is, we come to know his name. And so, like our confession of faith says, we count the scripture to be, quote, most necessary. Right? End quote. So David then speaks of extolling the word of God in this way. Magnified thy word above all thy name. And so let us remember how important the word of God is, that we read it, that we study it, that we memorize it, that we learn how to put it together, that we learn the thesis of it, the warp and woof of it, that we're not simply limited in our knowledge of God to an isolated verse, a smattering of verse here and there, disconnected and incongruous. But instead, let us take that time to hear sermons, to read the scripture, to read commentaries and good works on the scripture so that at the end of the day, we might know this phrase and be assured that the Lord has magnified his word above his name, and we come to know the true God through a study of his word with the help of his Spirit. All right, so then notice in verse 3, there is a strengthening that goes on. When I cried unto thee, why do we cry unto thee? Because of our weakness. I mean, isn't prayer a wonderful confession of our own weakness and inability? And so not only am I calling upon us, or is David calling upon us here, not only to read and study the word of the Lord, but to cry unto the Lord, to call upon the Lord, to confess our weakness and inability unto him. And notice his answer, thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. And that word soul, nephesh in the Hebrew, doesn't mean simply the inner man. It means the entirety of being. Everything that a person is, body and soul, his complete life, everything. Then notice when David said, before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. Now notice what he says in verse 4. All kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And so David has, if you will, an evangelical bent. And what a great promise that this is. I think David is looking down through the corridors of time to the days of Messiah when all the kings of the earth shall hear. Like Isaiah 49 says, kings shall become thy nursing fathers and mothers. In other words, the mighty ones of the earth will begin then to turn to Christ and love and care for the church of Jesus Christ. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The second part of this psalm, and we'll be brief here, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. So the Lord condescends to know those who are meek, lowly, who are humble, who are indeed destitute. He knows them. What a comfort that is. And then the proud he knows afar off. He knows them too, just from afar. They don't enjoy his comfortable presence. All right, so then notice we have the reviving of the psalmist, the saving from the wrath of his enemies, and his trust in the Lord that he will save him. Of course, when we remember the life of David, we remember that he was a man often under threat. And so David took comfort then from the Lord's protection. All right, so then finally we come to the psalmist's calm and confident assurance. The Lord will perfect or bring to its end that which concerneth me. The apostle will say the same thing, right, in Philippians chapter 2. He'll say, he that began a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord endureth forever, forsake not, or the mercy of the Lord endures forever, forsake not the works of thine own hands. And by that, David means his beloved ones. All right, well, let's stand and call.